It's lovely to see new faces, you know, coming in. You look out, there's new faces. I don't recognise those people. If you're new to us, we have been doing a series called Perpetual Transformation. And it's really about discipleship and recognising that that we all need to go on in God and learn new things in God. And so we've been doing a series on some of what we call the spiritual disciplines of our faith. And I think as we do this, we're talking about us as individuals going on with God. And, you know, we're always doing that. And, you know, even at our advanced age, we're learning new things from God all the time. But we're also journeying as a church. And we're seeing the church moving on. That's what we want to do. So our perpetual transformation isn't just about individuals. It's about us as a community of God's people moving on, advancing, learning more, and so on. And, you know, I don't know if you feel... Kemmer said, oh, I came to church today. I say, I don't come to church on a Sunday. I'm part of the church the whole week, right? And I don't know whether you feel that you are just someone who attends this church on a Sunday. But what we'd really like is for you to be part of this church all week. You know, just it's more a heart thing. You know, I don't just come on a Sunday, but these are my people. I'm joined to them. We are a family of God, the body of Christ here, you know. So, or if not here, somewhere else. But don't just be an attender. Be a part of the church. And anyway, in this series, today we're looking at meditation. Okay, with the Christian discipline of meditation. Now, a couple of weeks ago, David Lamborn, he's not here today, is he? You're not here? No. David Lamborn gave us a really excellent teaching on reading the Bible, and as he always does. And one of the things, he gave us a number of approaches to reading the Bible. And this was one. He said that that one approach is the chewing gum approach, is to repeat and reflect on a particular verse. And he promised that in 2 weeks' time, Andy Taylor would come and talk on the chewing gum approach. So today, here's some chewing gum, all right? Feel free to, you can't get them in these nice individual wrappers anymore, but open up the wrapper, take out a piece of chewing gum if you want to, if your teeth will still do it, and feel free to chew right the way through, you know. Okay, right. And pass them round. There you go. There's one that's already opened here, so I'll pass that. There you are. Okay, who's not got some? If you want some, just pass it on. It's not everybody's cup of tea, is it? So the chewing gum approach to reading the Bible. Okay, right. Now, here are some quotes. This is about meditation. Just thinking about Christian meditation. Martin Luther says this: I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Right? You feel that, don't you? I mean, that's your way of life, isn't it? St. Francis de Sales, and I have to say that they're not always clear that this is his quote, but anyway, it's attributed to him. Every one of us needs half an hour of prayer every day, except when we are busy, then we need an hour. And this guy, you may not recognise the name, Willie Burton. Now, the guy who sort of was the father of our sort of churches, brought us from a standard Baptist church into the renewal of the Holy Spirit, it's called Barney Coombs. Barney's with the Lord now. But he would talk about this man who, I don't know when, he must have been way back, who was his sort of mentor, Willie Burton. And I don't know much about Willie Burton, but when I do know that Barney would say, this is what Willie Burton would say, you know, when people say, how do you make time for everything you do? And he says, I don't make time, I take time. You know, now, that is so foreign in our modern Western culture. Time is perhaps our shortest commodity. And we're trying to make time for everything we do. Strangely, we probably have quite a, find a lot of time to watch the telly or play on our social media and things like that. But we try to make time. It's, and we almost feel bad if we stop and do nothing. You know? And yet I am learning to stop and do nothing. I've become quite good at it. You know, stopping and doing nothing. But it's time. God gives us time and he wants us to take time. And, you know, this is what we're talking about, to spend time just being open to God rather. And I think, you know, I've been in this church a few years and we are a church that is active. We do things. We're probably not as good at stopping and taking time because we're always doing something. But we do need to learn. And, you know, in my old age, I am learning that actually, when I take time out, God says good things to me. And I actually can pretend to be a bit wise at times because God says things to me, you know. So, not always, but anyway. Okay. A health warning. You need a health warning in this talk because I may say a few things that might, so beware. One of the things I want to say is that when I was a young Christian, back in 1971, I was a young Christian, been a Christian a couple of years, and Diane and I were going out together. We went to a conference, and at this conference, this man came up to me, and he said, you are to be a heart man rather than a head man. Now, I was a student at university at that time. At university, you've got books all around you. You know, you've got everything you can study. And I was devouring Christian books and everything. And I remember that once or twice, I remember being in a church. They'd had this main service. They had the sort of after fellowship in the evening. And this man, who was older than me, he was sharing in this after fellowship an issue, a problem he had in his life. And the answer to this is obvious. I'd read it. I knew it. And I very nearly said, well, this is the answer. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit did this to me. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, and he talked more, I realised I had no idea because he was experiencing something I had never experienced. And I was so thankful to God that he just, you know, if you're a fool, the best thing is to keep your mouth shut because if you open your mouth, people know you're a fool. And So this man said, I want you to be a heart man rather than a head man. So, you know, God has given me a good mind and I'm thankful for that. And I've been at university and done all those things. And yet that was defining for me. Heart first, head second. All right. That's so important. The second thing I wanted to talk about was an experience we had way back in 2003. We'd been leading this church and we were on a sabbatical and we were in Toronto. Some of you have heard this story, so I apologise for those who know this story. We were in Toronto on a sort of leader's retreat. We were living in a warehouse. Diane and I were sleeping in a cubicle with no ceiling in a huge industrial warehouse on an estate. It was great fun. We loved it. The presence of God was there. Very much. And we had Bible teaching, you know, each week. We were there for 4 weeks. And we were having a teaching on communion with God. This was a week's teaching on communion with God. And the guy who was teaching it, he said this. He said, God has never told us to study the Bible. Okay. Now, that was a bit odd, and you could hear a bit of silence. And this guy, by the way, was principal of a Bible school. Okay. So now, in our hands, we had this manual for our week's study. And if you go through this, there is an immense amount of study gone into this. It's got the Greek words, the meaning of the Greek words. It's got all about left and right brain thinking. It's got, you know, it just is a mass of stuff. So I was the idiot. I was the fool guy. This time I did speak up and I put my hand up and I said, excuse me, Mark, but you say we've never been told to study the Bible, but in producing this book, an awful lot of study must have gone into it, you see. And I think everybody else was thinking that, but I said it. And he said, yeah, he said, God hasn't said you shouldn't study the Bible. He said, God says you should meditate on the scriptures. You meditate on the scriptures. Out of that meditation, you may need to do quite a lot of study, if that's your way. But it starts meditating, listening to God. You might then say, oh, so what does that word really mean then? What does that mean? And you may then start studying. So studying is not, God's not really saying we shouldn't study. What he's saying is that we start from the heart. We don't study the Bible, or shouldn't, just as an intellectual exercise. We will study because we want to hear what God has got to tell us through those scriptures. And that's really important. Unfortunately, you know, we have, you know, in history, we've used intellectualism. So we've built churches around the fact that if you want to a clerical lay divide, and if you want to be on the clerical side, you go to seminary, you study. And then you come out with your qualifications and you now become a clerical place and you have a divide between you and the people. And do you know, some of those people, they get into that position and they never have known God. Because it started up here. Now, I wouldn't say that, you know, widely, but I'd say you can see people. You see them on the television, on media. People who speak out, you know, they've got positions of, and you think, that person doesn't know my God, does he? That's not what God's like, because he doesn't, you know. I've often told this story, but it's one of my favourite stories, you know, is the story of the preacher who's been in the, you know, you've heard it loads of times, but I'm going to say it again anyway. The preacher who's been preaching, he's finished preaching, and there's a queue of people wanting to come and talk to him. And they're queuing up patiently. And then the door opens at the back of the hall and a little girl walks in. And then she just runs straight down, ignores the queue, comes right down to the front and gets him on his trousers. And he sees her and he stops everything, picks her up and gives her a big hug. Because she's his granddaughter. I'm of that age that I relate to granddaughters, you know. You see, she had no idea what he does. She has no idea about the queue, what he's been teaching, the queue and everything. All she knows is that when she runs up and tugs him on the trousers, he stops and gives her a hug. Because she knows him. She knows him. He's my granddad. And when I want a hug, he gives me one. Now, that's what God wants for us. That's the first thing. Now, that little granddaughter doesn't stay young forever. She's going to grow up and she's going to learn. She's going to study. She's going to find out and so on. That's all happening. But she starts off, her relationship doesn't start with knowing about God. It starts with knowing God. She doesn't know much about her granddad. She just knows him. Paul says, I pray in Ephesians, I pray that you may know him better. Not know a lot more about him, that you may know him better. And to know him better, we need to spend time with him. Okay? And that's where our meditation comes in. We need to give God time to be in his presence and to know him so that we know him better. We know his ways. And then we study. And that helps us. If we've got a mind, we study. If we haven't got a, you know, if we're not intellectual, we don't study. It's all right. Because God wants us to know him better. Christianity is primarily an experiential faith, not an academic faith. But we can make it into an academic faith. But it's primarily experiential. It's us putting our hands in the hand of God and walking with him through our life. So that's the health warning. Now, if you disagree with some of the stuff that I say, because I'm biased, all right? That's my experience. Those two experiences, I'm biased, and therefore I might veer over the side. And if you disagree with me, that's fine, because we're on a journey together as a church and we want to learn. So if you've got any issues with what I say, that's fine. Take me out for a coffee and we can talk about it. Okay. Here's a guy called Thomas A. Kempis. In meditation, we are growing into a familiar relationship with Jesus. The perpetual presence of God moves from theological dogma into a radiant reality. He walks with me and he talks with me, ceases to be pious jargon, and instead becomes a straightforward description of daily life. Do you relate to that? At least we can aspire to it, can't we? Even if we don't fully relate to it. I did want to say a bit now. We talk about meditation, and of course your mind so quickly when we go to meditation goes to Eastern meditation, doesn't it? And you know, you think of someone sitting cross-legged, going om, you know. That isn't me, because I could never sit cross-legged like that. When we go to India and they all sit cross-legged on the floor and I try, I cause them great hilarity, don't I, Diane? You know, because I am just not that flexible. I wanted to just see what is the difference then between Eastern meditation and what we would say Christian meditation. And I think it's really, really important. So Eastern meditation, Buddhist, Hindu, is basically an inner journey to find the centre of one's being, the ego. Now, that's very, very simplified, but take it as that. What you're doing is looking inside you and trying to clear the stuff out. But the central part is me, my core, my soul, my ego. It's me. Whereas for us, with a concentration of the mind and the heart upon an external revelation, in other words, we're not actually looking inside, we're looking outwards to a Father God that is, and we've had this morning, that relationship, Abba, Father. You know, I was just thinking in the worship and some of you were sharing, and it was really good, but the sharing and you know, your tongue, and you know, thinking we're a child of God. You know, we could be subjects of the kingdom of God, couldn't we? You know, God's brought us in and we're in part of the subjects of the kingdom of God. And yet God has chosen not just to make us subjects of the kingdom, to make us children, sons and daughters. so that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. I mean, isn't that amazing? You know, take it for granted if you've been a Christian a few years. But that is amazing. We could just be subjects of the kingdom of God, but we're children, sons and daughters of God. So just to back that up, in Psalms, it says, search me, O God, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, it's not my duty to search inside me and to find it all out. That's God's job. Search me, Lord. You search me. You find the things in me that are not right. You do it, Lord. Not me. You do it. Instead, you know, I have been, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I had a friend who was very much into Eastern religion, and all the talk was about me delving into myself and finding these things and finding all this stuff, you know, and becoming obsessed by it. I was saying, but I don't have to look into myself. In fact, I deny myself. The life I live is not mine, it's Christ living in me. Let God deal with my, you know, challenge me on the bad things, but my job is to let Christ live through me. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. Right? So, you know, so and often in secular work, in secular management, you often hear they talk about spirituality quite a lot out there. Don't be fooled. It's all about self. It's all about self. It's all about eventually down to me. The deep. There's a lot of good things in there, I'm sure. You know, it's not complete rubbish. But the ultimate thing is, it's about me. I am the God. And I was listening to on the internet. I was listening a few while back to a lecture being given by a Buddhist Swami. And he was in California. He was quite a modern sort of guy. He wasn't sort of up there in Tibet. He was in a modern sort of seminary in California. And he was talking about the difference between what he called Eastern religion and Western religions, monotheistic. So we were clumped together with Judaism and Islam in his... the monotheistic. And he said, in terms of things, he said the big weakness with the monotheistic religions is that you've got to have a faith in God. And he said that was a weakness, because sooner or later that faith will fail you and therefore you'll be lost. You know, you don't need to believe in God to be in the Eastern religions. All you need to do is believe in yourself. And he said, I know that I exist, so I'm never going to have a problem. So let's get that clear. You know, we are not... There is a very big difference between what we mean by Christian meditation and what is meant by it from the Eastern religions. I don't want to go on for too long. So I just thought, what do we do? Meditation, you know, you only have to read Psalm 119. Would you like to do that now? Read Psalm 119? That is, you know, David is so much he wants to meditate. And he says, you know, I meditate day and night on the laws of God, you know. And you think, well, that's a bit of study. But David wasn't an academic. I love the story of David, because this to me, you know, epitomizes so much. It's a nice word, isn't it? When Samuel came to find a new king, And God sent him to the house of Jesse, and he got all Jesse's sons to parade in front of him. And you got the big, oldest, good-looking ones who were soldiers in the military academies. They were the ones that had been trained. You know, we hear later that they were going to war with the Philistines. You know, they were the ones that were trained, theological trained, right? Got that? You know, they've got... And every time God said, this is not the one, this is not the one. And he went through all of them, and then he said, is there no one else? And then eventually Jesse said, yes, I have one more son. He's out in the fields with the sheep. And Samuel says, bring him in. And this was David. And he said, this is the man. And he anointed him. Why did he anoint David? He hadn't been in the military academies, the seminaries. He was the one that had been spent his time out on the hillsides of Bethlehem, learning to play the lyre, the flute, not the lyre, the lute, but defending his father's sheep and presumably spending a lot of time quietly meditating on the Lord. So David was called a man with a heart after God. I would like to be called a man with a heart after God. That would be great to be called that. And that was the man. And when it came to actually doing the defeating of the enemy, David was the one that was equipped, whereas the others weren't, because he knew and he listened to God. He knew God's ways. Simple man. He never was a great, David was always a man of the heart, wasn't he? He made mistakes, but he was always a man of the heart. And, I think that's great that God actually equipped him. You know, militarily, God equipped him on the hillsides of Bethlehem better than his older brothers who'd been trained in the armies. You know, that's why it's so important for us. Now, here are some suggestions. These are just ones that odd ones that came up. I've got their Lectio 365 app. I don't use it, but Diane uses it, and others use it. It's just an app which helps you to worship. Do you want to say anything, Diane, about that?
Very quickly, yes. I mean...
Yeah.
I
do suffer from insomnia quite a lot, and every time I go to bed, I'll set my phone on a very low brightness so that if I turn it on, it won't wake Andy, and I put it on the right page for this Lectio 365 app. And so when I've got insomnia, I'm up in the night, and all sorts of things are going through my head. You know what it's like? You get really worried about everything. I just pick up my phone, and I switch it on, and I just go through Lectio 365. It's always... for the following morning. I don't know what it is. There's a lot of liturgy, and it's not necessarily what we do so much as a church, but the one thing I like is that it'll take you through a scripture, and then after you've been through it and you've had a chance to sort of settle yourself down, it says, now we're going to read it again and ask God, what's he saying to you personally? And it just sets you into that meditation mode. And I often then I actually fall asleep, but I fall asleep meditating on the scriptures, and it gives me peace. But obviously, you lot will probably do it during the day, but it's quite a good way of getting into meditation mode.
Okay, another one is journaling. Journaling is so good. I'm going to give you an exercise in a minute, but journaling, if you can, it's quite a discipline. But I tell you something, if you can get into the habit of journaling, God does speak to you. When you know, it's not so much when you're doing it, but when you come back to it afterwards and you look at it and think, wow. I've put walks in there because that's what I do. I'm now old, I'm not paid, I can decide what to do with my time, and I go for long walks, and I find that's a great place to just talk things over, chew things over with God. Meditation retreats, I actually, you can't all do that. A lot of you, young families, you've got jobs to do, you've got children, you know, you haven't got an awful lot of time. So you can't, not everyone could do this, but it's good to have this in the background because one day you will be able to do it. And that's to go for a weekend or a few days retreat. There are lots of sort of centres around where you can just sign up, and you can do, it might be a silent retreat, you know, and that's quite painful until you get into it. You know, I actually back when I was having that sabbatical, I went to my mother-in-law's flat in Hove, and she came to us, and I had this flat on the 10th floor, and I went in this flat for 5 days, and I took my wristwatch off, I turned all the clocks around, I unplugged the television from the aerial. I didn't have mobile phones in those days, but I would have done. And for 5 days, I was on my own. The only person I spoke to in those 5 days was each night I phoned Diane. But for 5 days, I ate very simple food, and I just spent time on my own. It was really hard, I tell you. It was hard. But the break point came. I started on a Thursday. On Saturday, I'd had my lunch, and I went to sleep. And then I woke up, and I started asking, oh, have I been asleep 10 minutes, or have I been asleep 3 hours? And I got a bit frustrated, and it was June, so you couldn't tell by the sun. It was sort of day like this. You couldn't tell by the sun. I looked outside. It was a Saturday. You could sometimes tell by the traffic, and, you know, but it was a Saturday. It wasn't easy to tell. I had no idea whether I'd been asleep for 10 minutes or 3 hours. And then I said, but it doesn't matter. And that point was such an amazing point, to be able to say, have I been to sleep for 3 hours? It doesn't matter. And then God was able to start speaking to me. And he just started speaking and speaking. I learned so much over those few days. So, you know, a meditation retreat is actually is hard, but worth thinking. Now, soaking sessions, when I was in Toronto, I became an approved runner of soaking sessions, and I have a certificate to prove it. Soaking was when they called them soaking. They'd just open up the building. They'd put on some worship music, might be live, might be recorded, and you do nothing during that evening except you sit or you lie down and you just do nothing. And in the security of being with other Christians, you could just be completely free. And those were some amazing times, actually. And I used to have, there's a guy called Roger, a couple called Roger and Mary Lloyd, who used to do a lot of counselling in the church. And they used to come regularly to our soaking sessions, and they always brought a lady with her that they were working with. And sometime I said to Roger, you know, it's lovely to have you. And he said, well, actually, I don't enjoy these very much. But he says, the lady we bring, he says, she gets through more issues in an hour of soaking than 3 weeks of counselling. Just being in that presence of God. So I did think, you know, if anyone's interested in soaking, we could always start a few soaking sessions. So come and talk to me, and we'll consider having some soaking sessions, just allowing God to wash over. Okay, right. Final thing, because I've gone on way longer than time. Sorry, Gary. An exercise for you to do, whether you want to do it or not, is up to you. Imagine you are by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been teaching, but he's taking a break. You are sitting next to him on an upturned boat. Got that? You ask him, Lord, what are the things you like least and most about me? What is his answer? This is just spend some time, if you wish to do this, just thinking about that. And what he says to you, just write it down. Right there. Might seem nonsense to you at the time. Just write it. Doesn't matter what it is. Just write it down. You can always throw it away. But later, share it with somebody close to you and talk it through. You will be surprised, I believe, at what comes out of that. Simple exercise. Okay, I have finished, Gary. Sorry. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we are not here to be just members of your kingdom. We're not here to be theological students, but we are here to learn to know you more and better. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us how to know you better. My mantra is always, teach me your ways, show me your glory. Teach me your ways, show me your glory. Father, will you teach us your ways, both as individuals and as a church, that, Lord, we might know you better, we might serve you better, we might love you better, and that, Lord, we might be more effective for you. Amen.
Amen.